Bibles. Let me see. Do you have your Bibles? Come on, folks. All right. Bible under the seat there if you need one. Romans chapter 9. If you turn there, please. Romans chapter 9. Now, Romans can be divided in basically into three parts. There's the doctrinal section, and that's chapters 1 through 8. And we've just finished with that section. What a glorious section that was. Amen. For I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's a wonderful passage of Scripture. And then we get to chapters 9 through 11, and that becomes the national section, and in dealing with the nation of Israel. We'll begin there this morning. The third is the practical section, and that's chapters 12 through 16. And then basically, Paul's dealing with how do we live our Christian life? What do we do on a day-to-day basis in order to really lift up the Lord and glorify Him in all that we do? And up until this point, Paul has been proving that salvation is the sovereign work of God, brought about by grace through faith. And he's been telling his readers that we are saved by trusting in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. He's been telling his readers that apart from rituals, apart from works, it is all of God. Amen. Now, any Jew who's reading the letter to the Romans might get the idea that salvation by faith is only for the Gentiles, because that's all he's been talking about. You might come to the conclusion that there was no hope for those who were the descendants of Abraham. I mean, Paul's left them out completely. So Paul pauses his teaching right here and to tell those readers that God wasn't finished with the Jews, that he had more to do with the Jews. God had a plan for them in the future. So as we go through these next three chapters, we'll see that Paul has a lot to say to the Jews. But there's also some things to say to the church, too. And I think that we can glean those as we look into these three chapters. Paul really does reveal his heart for his people. And in doing so, he's also teaching a lesson to the church about the kind of heart we ought to have for the lost people around us. I read about a congregation who dismissed their pastor. And when they asked him why they did that, they said, because he keeps telling us we're going to hell. Well, what did the new pastor tell you? Oh, the new pastor told us we were going to hell. Wait a minute. What's the difference? He said, well, the first pastor, when he told them that they were going to hell, it was almost like he was glad. And the next pastor came, said, when he said it, it broke his heart. Folks, that's what's going on here with the Apostle Paul. These first five verses expose Paul's heart for the nation of Israel. Now remember, he's been revealing truth, and it's thrilling to us as Christians. I mean, it's really exciting stuff. But it's devastating to the unbeliever. It really is. It is horrible for them. Especially to the unbelieving Jew. So let's begin Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. You know, every person that's lost, whether they are Jew, whether they are Gentile, will either distrust or they doubt the message of the cross, right? You can talk about Christianity, you can talk about the love of God, you can talk about all of those things, but when you start talking about the cross, something drastically changes. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. So Paul has shared a lot of truth, truth that prove that outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there was no hope of salvation. I mean, Paul is simply echoing Jesus when he said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one, who? No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, some Jews may have felt that they were utter outcasts, hopelessly written off by God forever. And what Paul wants to do here is wants to show them sincerely that he really does care for their souls. What are you saying, Pastor? It's vital for believers to operate with an honest heart. It really is. This world has got to know that we love them, that we are concerned about them. But we've got to be careful. In fact, the Apostle John warned us about a false love. He said in 1 John 3:18, "Dear children, let us not merely say that we love one another. Let us show the truth by our actions." See, love is an action verb. We can't give them any reason to mistrust us or the gospel message that we share with them. We may be the only hope, folks, that they'll ever hear the gospel and that they'll ever go to heaven. Now, verse 2 in Romans chapter 9 says, Paul said, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Paul had a heavy burden for his people. Like a mother who had just lost her child. I mean, that's the kind of agony that Paul was in. His heart was broken over the condition of Israel. He realized that without the Lord Jesus, they were headed for an eternal separation from God in a place that we don't like to talk about. Hell. That's the kind of burden that we should have for the lost, folks. We're surrounded by millions of people who are headed to hell. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were burdened enough to pray for someone who was lost? Oh, I know we're sorry that they're lost, but are we sorry enough to pray for them and tell them about the Lord Jesus? I hope that we can ask the Lord to kindle a fire in us that'll burn for those who do not know the Lord. Are you willing to do that? I hope you are. Because God will bless it. Now look at verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, for those of my own race, the people of Israel. Folks, that's an astonishing statement. It really is. He said that if it were possible, he would allow himself to be separated from God and sentenced to hell. If that would save the lost Jews. I have said this so many times. God doesn't have any grandkids, folks. All he has is children. And for me, I know this is true. I would go to every lost person I could and get saved for them. If I could do that, I would. Because I know what it's like to be without Christ. I know how to live a life without Christ. And I know about the emptiness and the futileness and the sheer terror that happens without Christ. And I know the joy that I have because the Lord saved me and called me. And I would go tell everybody about it and then get down on my knees and ask God to save me for them. But I can't do it. We need to be able to reach out to those people. What a burden gripped Paul's heart. I wonder if we've ever been burdened enough for the lost that we would pray some kind of prayer like Paul just prayed. That no matter what it would take, Lord, save them. No matter what it takes. You see, when our burden grows to that place, it'll consume us. When we pray that kind of prayer, that's when we really get serious for the Lord. We'll see the Lord open our hearts, and we'll see people come to know Him because we love them enough to share the good news with them. We need to get under a burden for their lost souls. Now look at verse 4. He said, speaking of the nation of Israel now, theirs is the adoption to sonship. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. There's are the patriarchs, from which them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Israel had been the partakers of so many gifts from God. They had been given truth. They had been given revelation. They had been given, they were a special covenant relationship with God. They had the Old Testament prophecies. They had the Old Testament prophets. All of that was given to them. All the promises concerning the Messiah and the coming kingdom were given to the nation of Israel. They were given more light than any other group of people in the entire world. Yet, they became so bogged down in the letter of the law and in their religious rituals that they missed the Messiah when he got there. No other people had ever that kind of a privilege. God became a man and was born a Jew. And yet, when he revealed himself to them, John chapter 1, verse 11 says, he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. He came for the nation of Israel, and they wouldn't have him. Now, to come to a place that they had, all the things that they had to ignore every prophecy concerning him. They had to disregard every miracle and every proof that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, how did they get away from Lazarus? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Amen. How'd they get to silence the 5,000 that he fed? Those were just men, not counting the women and the children. There's probably 20,000 he fed that day. How did they get away with the fact that over 500 saw him after the resurrection? I mean, to see all of that and still reject him as their Messiah, it's mind-boggling. Now let's bring it down to us. I wonder, have we all overlooked all of that? What are we doing with the light that's been given us? Folks, if you think the nation of Israel's gotten a whole lot of things, just think what we got. We got the resurrected Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us on a moment-by-moment basis. And yet people daily turn their backs, turn their hearts off. This Jesus that he's preaching is no ordinary man. I mean, he's not the kind of fool who didn't know when to keep his mouth shut and got crucified for it. I mean, that's not who he was. He was the Lord of glory. Look at verse 5, the end of verse 5. Paul tells it, the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Now, Paul calls him Christ. That's the word that is the word anointed. And Paul is simply reminding him that Jesus is the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. He's the one the Father promised to send. He's the one of whom John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Folks, he's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our worship. He's the Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. And Paul said that Jesus is over all. Think back. Jesus created the universe. You say, no, wait a minute. God created the universe. Yeah, he did. You want to know what God's name is? Jesus. John tells us that. So we need to understand who he really is. John said, through him all things were made, and without him nothing what was made was made. He made it all. Folks, he possesses all power in heaven and in earth. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Jesus is the one who, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, holds all things together. Do you realize that for one millisecond Jesus didn't think about us, this place would explode? He thinks about us all the time. And since he has that kind of awesome power, we can trust him to do everything he has promised that he will do for us. Amen. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Now folks, I don't know about you, but I can think of some magnificent things. And what Paul says is that doesn't touch the surface. The things that God has for us. Folks, he's not the God who was. He is the great I am. He's all we need. But Paul doesn't stop there. That's the exciting part. He goes on to remind us that Jesus is God. Look at that. Who is God, in verse 5, who is God over all, forever, praise. Since that's true, folks, as I said, he's worthy of our love and of our worship and of our devotion, all that we can give to him. So I guess the question is, are we exalting him like we should? Listen, folks, our praise, our worship, our joy just can't be here. It's wonderful that it is here. I'm so thankful, and I say this often, I'm so thankful for you all. It is a joy to come here. Even when I had to go home to get the PowerPoint, and I had to just follow the speed limit all the way down and all the way back. Not. Lord, forgive me for that.
Well, at least he got you back safe.
Amen. He certainly did. He's worthy of all that we could possibly do. And it's wonderful to sing praises in church. It really is. The fellowship and discernment and the teaching and the preaching. But folks, we need to shout it from the mountaintops. I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I've got to pass it on. What about you? You want to pass it on?
Yes.
All right, so how do we do that? Huh? How do we do it? Well, for those of you who are timid, you know, I don't know, Pastor, you know, talking about Jesus, that kind of stuff. I don't think. Show you something. Here you go, ma'am. This is for you. You read it when you can. Thank you. I just handed Bessie the track. Folks, if you're so timid that you have problems even just saying the words Jesus to somebody, give them a track. That's wonderful. You can simply just say a few words of the Lord. I hope the Lord blesses you. Now, what they do with that track is not up to you. Right? The Lord doesn't not going to give you ask you to give an account for what they did with your tract. What he's going to ask you is, did you give them some tract? Did you witness? That's a great way to share the Lord. But I know the most powerful witness is a life that's lived for the Lord Jesus. And if you're a child of God, you are a witness. Whether you believe it or not, whether you think it or not, you're a witness. Peter said, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do it in a gentle and respectful way. So how do we tell you your story? How do I tell mine? How do you tell your story? Now, I hope you write these down, because these are things that maybe will help you. First of all, you begin by telling them what your life was like before you became a Christian. Tell them what your life was like, your attitudes, your problems before you were a Christian. Now, let me give you a word of caution. Don't spend a whole lot of time talking about church activities, denominations. Avoid being really graphic when you're talking to them about your problems and your challenges. How they all let you down. You know, be careful about that. Then explain what happened when you heard the gospel. They need to understand how you became a follower of Jesus. And how they can rely on Jesus to forgive their wrongdoings. And folks, be careful not to use churchy words. Right? We can talk all about these wonderful churchy words. And fellowship and quiet time and grace and sin and saved and being born again and being a Christian. We can talk all about those things. But you know, there are people, you know, their eyes will glass over when you start talking that way. Well, you know, like Charlie Brown, the teacher. You know, you just, they're not hearing you. So let me give you some, maybe, words that you can use. Now, all the words that I just told you are great words. They really are. And I don't want to diminish them. But there are some people that don't know what you're talking about. Fellowship. How about saying, it's time with other followers of Jesus? That's fellowship, right? Quiet time. Why don't you say, it's time that you read your Bible and you pray? Grace. That's a good one. God's goodness. God's favor. Now, sin. That's one that, you know, nobody sins anymore. You know, it's a my bad, or it's an oops, or, you know, I really didn't mean that. No. Sin is breaking God's law, turning your back on God. That's what sin is. Missing the mark is the actual word. And it's not like hand grenades, or it's not like horseshoes. It's like hand grenades, right? Horseshoe, you can kind of miss and still be okay. With a hand grenade, you can kind of miss and you're still gone, right? Even Christian, today's world, anyone who isn't a Jew, a Muslim, an atheist, a Buddhist, or some kind of ism, they're Christians, right? Folks, talk in terms they'll understand. And number three, then explain to them how Christ changed your life. Show them how Christ in your life really does make a difference. You want to tell them to know that your life is different and more meaningful when you became a follower of the Lord Jesus. And folks, make it conversational, all right? As if you're talking to a friend. You don't want to be reading it. You don't want to have a list of things and you're going to go, and you know the Lord said, this is what the Lord, you know, no. You want it to be conversational. Share what happened, but don't preach about what should happen to them. Use I, use me, don't use you. Because that's accusing, see? And that's not why we're there. You've got to keep your story personal. Explain how Christ is meeting your needs. Don't tell them about your struggles and all your problems ended the day you got saved. How many of you as Christians realize that's true? No, it's not true at all. Your life experience may not change. And you can have the same struggles and the same problems that you had before you trusted the Lord. The difference is how you handle them. So when you've shared your personal story, you may end by saying something like this. Has anything like that ever happened to you? Now, maybe they'll say, I don't want to hear it. Or the kind of, you know, neutral, oh, thank you very much, and they put the thing in their pockets. Well, you can say something like, well, if you ever have any questions, I'm here to talk. Don't ever feel that your efforts are wasted, folks. Don't ever think that. Being faithful doesn't always mean that you get results. The results are not up to us anyway, are they? No. My word shall not return void, the Lord said. It will accomplish what I set out to do. So when the Lord impresses on you to give a tract or say something about your salvation or ask them, that's your responsibility. God takes it from there. That's His call. Now, you got to remember, you may not be talking to a Christian. They may not know anything about Christianity. They may have had a bad view of Christians. So keep your story short. Keep it to the point. Your purpose is just to share your experience with them. And one final thing. Make sure you don't do all the talking. All right? Make sure you don't do all the talking. Listen to what other people say. Keep in mind, some people are going to criticize you. Some people are going to be fearful. But that's between them and the Lord. I mean, we know where we're going, right? Right? Okay. So Paul's theme in these first five verses has been salvation to the lost sheep of Israel. And he wants to share the truth in his heart about their broken condition and how he wants them to be saved. Folks, I wonder, is that your heart? I mean, not just for the lost Jews, but for your lost neighbors. For your lost family members. Are you burdened for them? How long has it been since you wept over somebody who was separated from God? I guess here's the million-dollar question. Has your life been a witness for the Lord Jesus? Showing, telling others what happened to you? So I have you challenged this morning. Think of somebody that you've not yet told about the Lord. Think about it. Got somebody in mind? Do you? Proverbs 21:3 says, "To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." James said, "It is a sin for the person who knows to do what is good and does not do it." Will you commit to pray for that person? Will you look for an opportunity to share your story with them?